So I invite to the podium this morning, Pastor Atoyebi. Let's put our hands together as we welcome him. You're welcome, sir.
All right, if you are clapping for Jesus, let's do it properly. Hallelujah. God bless and honor all of you in the name of Jesus. Please take your seat if you have one. First of all, I want to give glory to God for the great thing that he's done for us in this church and this family, yesterday particularly. I want to extend my hearty congratulations to both Isaac and Christy for this great union that God has started. My prayer is that everyone who hears or sees you will aspire that their marriage will be like yours. In the name of Jesus. Of course, I'd like to extend my hearty congratulations to Mommy and Daddy at DME for the great things that God has enabled you to witness. There's still at least one more directly. And you both be alive and well to witness it as well. Amen. And you will carry the children. Amen. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Of course, I'd like to recognize and appreciate my father and a mentor. Someone said I mentored him, but come on, learn about mentoring, really. Daddy and Mommy Odeyemi, they have remained, ever since we met them, they brought us up in the work of the ministry, mentored us, and continue to do so. And I want to salute you this morning specially, sir. And Mommy, God bless you. Of course, we have quite a lot of our pastors here. Time will not permit me to go into all of that. Pastor Diamo, I really, really appreciate the way you stood with Papa all over the years. God will stand with you. And your lovely girlfriend as well. God bless you, ma. Pastor Isaac, Pastor Baba, not Tundina, Baba. The Lord bless you, sir. A man who doesn't want to get out of the UK. And he tries to recommend London to everybody. I always say to people that God's headquarters is in Nigeria. He visits America fairly regularly. He visits London, but he's resident in the UK. I need to acknowledge the senior pastor in the house and his lovely girlfriend, Koye and Jay Sani, as I fondly call her. God bless you for the work you're doing here. The Lord continue to strengthen your hands in the name of Jesus. Amen. Pastor Gloria, I can see you from afar. God bless you, sir. God bless you, sir. All right. They gave me 45 minutes, and I will ask him when it's 45 minutes. I can stop after 10 minutes. I can stop after 30 minutes if you're happy for me to do so. But for now, 2 Kings chapter number 7. Because I'm under pressure of time, I'd love to do quite a lot of worship before I preach, but hallelujah. Thank you so much. How many of us are bored being in the household of God? I'm bored. How many of us feel sleepy this morning? How many of us are alive and well? I really want to hear God speak to us. Can I ask you to stand with me as we read from the second book of Kings, the 7th chapter and the first 8 verses. 2 Kings chapter number 7, verses 1 through to 8. If you are there, say amen. Amen. Then Elisha said, "Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow, about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria." Then the Lord, on whose hand the king leaned, answered the man of God and said, "Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be?" And he said, "Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not eat thereof." Now pay attention to the following 5 verses. They're very important to the message of this morning. "And there were 4 leprous men at the entering in of the gate. And they said one to another, 'Why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. If we sit here, we die also. Now, therefore, come, and let us fall unto the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die. And they rose up in the twilight to go unto the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the utmost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. And when these lepers came to the utmost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink, and carried thence silver and gold and raiment, and went and hid it, and came again and entered into to another tent, and carried thence also, and went and hid it. Shall we pray? Father, it's in your name that we approach your word, and we do so reverently this morning. We pant for your word as the deer panteth after the brooks of water. And we ask that only you who can satisfy every hungry soul, every thirsty soul, you will satisfy us with the satisfying power that's in the word of God. Speak to our hearts this morning. Grace to receive your word. Grace to digest it. Grace to do what it says. Father, give to us in the name of Jesus. Father, thank you because your spirit will minister life. No one will hear the voice of a man, but will hear the voice of God from inside the man. And it will carry the same power and potency, O God, in the name of Jesus. Grant that this word will not be used against us in judgment, because we will hasten to do what he says. We bless and we worship you, Father. And we glorify your name in advance. For in Jesus' precious name we pray, and the church of God said.
Amen.
And the church of God said.
Amen.
God bless you. Take your seat. I hope I have a license to roam around. I do. Good. There are no restrictions of microphone and stuff. Good. Everybody say to your neighbor, say, sit we here until we die. Please say that one more time. All right. This morning, God will have us look into a subject that I believe every Christian, no matter what level you think you are at in life, you need to go to the next level. This is a very important subject to me, particularly, and as I have the grace and privilege of God, I will share some of my life testimony with you in the course of this meeting. But I believe that every man who's come to this world, every woman who's come to this world, has probably one disadvantage or the other, or some suffered some misfortune or the other in life, some of which are affecting our present life, probably our future. Generally speaking, I believe there are two or three things minimum, let's say three things that a man has no control over in life. Number one, you have no control as to what sex you come in. That's pre-decided by God. Some of you will, you know, sometimes when I hear some men say the hassle, the responsibility is so much for them as husband, they said, I wish I came as a woman. I said, that's fine, but can you carry pregnancy for 9 months? And you do it for multiple times. Some wish they were men because they don't want to carry pregnancies and stuff. But the truth is that none of us has a choice as to what sex we come in. That is already pre-decided by God. Number two thing you don't have a choice about in your life and my life, you don't have a choice as to what family you are born in. If some of you had a choice, oh my God, some people would like to be Prince Charles or whatever it is that someone you admire. But unfortunately, again, God has decided who's going to come together and produce you. And the third thing, which is very important, you don't even have a choice as to what country you are born in. If some of us had a choice, we would throw our green passport for the blue one or the red one of Europe or Canada. But as the way God works, those three things are predetermined before you and I come into this world. And so we can't say anything about it. But guess what? As soon as those three things are determined, because God is not unrighteous, going further from there, who you become is absolutely your choice. And those three things have no bearing whatsoever to who you become. That responsibility rests solely on you. You could be born in America and still be a failure. Are you still here? You could be born in Nigeria and could be a success. So, the fact that you are born in a cattle ranch doesn't make you a cattle. Let me repeat myself. The fact that you are born in a cattle ranch doesn't make you a cattle. So, even if your parents were poor, even if your country is poor and has a bad reputation, even if your city is nothing to write home about, you could stick out to be the success that everybody would envy. Are you still here? There are another group of people that I want to talk to you about this morning. The people who probably were born with silver or golden spoon in their mouth. Are you still here? But somehow, it does appear that everything is so bright. The future looks so bright for them. But in the course of their growing up, they suffered some misfortune. It could be an accident, a car accident, or whatever it is. It could be a sickness. It could be the loss of a loved one. It could be that you suffered some kind of attack when you were growing up. Abused by your father. This is not uncommon nowadays, is it? Abused by your uncle. Raped. Oh my God, am I still talking? But some of us allow those misfortunes to live with us for the remainder of our lives. And we aren't getting anywhere because we sit down holding pity parties. Because someone raped me when I was young, someone who's my mentor died, someone who's my father or mom passed on when I was young, someone dumped me who was supposed to look after me. I had a relationship, I was going to get married to him or her, and she dumped me or he dumped me. Therefore, I hate men or I hate women. Truth is, in life, we all have, to one extent or the other, something that brings a kind of misfortune across our path. Everyone does. But then, should that be the good excuse for us not to move on in life? Romans chapter number 1, verse 20. The Bible says, concerning you and I, it said, therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man. Romans chapter 2, verse 1 says the same thing, A part. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man. There can be no good excuse, no good enough excuse for you not to be who God called you to be. Let me start by showing you something about the Master and our Lord Jesus, whom we all profess to know and to serve. If anybody suffered any misfortune in life, if the future held the worst and the most gloomy picture, it was for Jesus. And I don't have time to go over that. You know, he was conceived in very, very controversial circumstances. How many of you are still here? Can I talk to you? Matthew chapter number 1, when you read from verse number 20, the Bible says his birth was on this wise. While the mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found with a child. Okay, today we know, because we have the Spirit of God, that this is the Holy Ghost. But in those days, tell that to the birds. How many of you know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
What is he talking to us about? Nobody. Holy Spirit slept with her. Come on. Give me a break. So they look at her and they say to her, you are just an irresponsible woman. And then the baby was finally born. And everywhere he went, who is the father? Bastard. Are you still here? So he had to live with that kind of stigma in his life. And then he tried to brace up and do what he needed to do. And then, of course, he got to ministry all of a sudden, doing work of ministry. Mark chapter number 6, verses 1 and 2. The Bible says while he was there, he was teaching and doing a lot of things, and people were amazed at his wisdom and the power. And then in verse number 3, Mark 6, 3, the Bible says, when they looked at him, the people from his village, they said, is this not the carpenter? Are his brothers, Joseph and Judah, are they not with us? And are his sisters not with us? And they were offended at him. Listen to this, which simply means that not only did he have a very bad beginning, even when he was growing up in his own village, they didn't accept him. Just story might just sound like that. You know, he should have just easily given up. I said, this thing is not going to work. But the young man kept on pressing on with life. And then he started his ministry. He started laying hands and people were getting saved. People were being healed. Matthew 12:24, the Bible said, and they said that this man cast out devil by the prince of Beelzebub. In other words, you are a fake pastor. So everywhere he turned, everything was against him. Jesus had no right to succeed in life. Are you still here? He had no right to succeed in life. As a man, I think I have a series that I did back at home, because it's just a summary of that particular aspect of it. But the truth was that even as early as age 1, he was a fugitive. Pharaoh was looking after him to kill him. So they had to smuggle a poor boy at age 1 to Egypt, bring him back. And I'm not even know that he didn't go to no school. No formal education. But listen to what happened. In Acts chapter 4, verse number 13. Acts 4:13. This is the man who's had all the background warped, everything, surrounded in controversies. The Bible said when he met 12 other ignorant men, unlearned men, the Bible said by the time he finished with those men, it was recorded that when they saw Peter and John, the Bible said they perceived that they were ignorant and unlearned men, but they also took notice that they had been with Jesus. How do you reconcile that? Well, I'm going somewhere this morning. So in the text that we read, 2 Kings 7, the Bible begins to introduce some serious, serious subject to us. And you see, maybe because of my knowledge as a lawyer, from my training, I never overlook any word in the Bible. I will make sure, because one of the laws of interpretation of statutes of laws is that every word means something to the person who's drafting it. So it begins to say in 2 Kings 7:3, it says there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate of Samaria. He could have said four men. Have you thought of that? The message would have been carried across to you. But he decided to give us an adjective, which is leprous. So he's trying to say that these men are just not men, but the circumstances of life have destroyed them. They were leprous, and as you and I know, as leprous, men and women in those days, you couldn't live in the city. You have to live outside the city. Even if they had relations, even if they had neighbors, if they had people, they were cut off from them. Are you still here?
Yes, sir.
And so what happens was this. Everybody who knew them didn't want to relate to them. When you see a poor man, nobody wants to identify with him. Proverbs chapter 19, verse number 4. Wealth maketh friends. He said, but if a poor man is separated from his neighbors. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 20 says the same thing. A poor man is hated by his neighbors, but by a rich man has many friends. Nobody wanted to have anything to do with those leprous men. They treated them at arm's length. Listen to me, church, this morning. Do you understand that You have won something in your life that is keeping you back and saying to you, you are not meant to make it in life. Some of you might be probably you didn't have the kind of education you should have. That's what you thought. Some of you, maybe your parents didn't have so much money to send you to the Yale, the Princeton of this world. Some of you, you might probably say, oh, I think I used to be a criminal. I used to do credit card fraud. I'm not shy away from that. That's a fact if you did it before. But should that begin to determine your future? Shouldn't you sit down, assess yourself, and move on from there? Now listen to this. So those four young men came to a conclusion. Verse number 3, B part and 4, 2 Kings 7. And then they said, sit we here until we die. Oh my God. They have sat by the gate of Samaria all their lives. In other words, they were sitting on their misfortune. They were sitting and holding pity party on what they could have been, but they could never be because of their situation. But it comes a point in time in life when a man has to decide to say, enough is enough. I'll probably share one or two things with you about my life as we go on in this matter. But when you look at your life and you think you are inhibited by some kind of misfortune you've suffered in the past, you need to sit up and ask yourself this question. Do I have to sit down here until I die? Do I have to keep on saying, I lost that, I lost this, I lost some investment, therefore no more business, I lost my job, therefore I'm not going to try another job? Come with me as I share one or two things with you this morning. Those guys had what I believe were seemingly insurmountable things to overcome. Leprosy was a big deal, was a bad thing in those days, for those of you who are students of the Old Testament. For instance, it was so bad, not only were they excommunicated from the city or the villages around them, but also God even used leprosy to punish people who misbehaved. That is how bad leprosy was. You remember the story of Miriam, Numbers chapter 12, verse number 10, when both Miriam and Aaron had challenged Moses. But you know, interesting thing, the Bible, when you open that chapter from chapter 1, or from verse 1 rather, the Bible says both of them challenged Moses, but only one was gifted with leprosy. I hope you know why. I wish I can teach you on that, but I can't this morning. But the truth is that usually, I'm sure you know that women do a lot of talking. So they usually be the spokesperson. Okay, now. Does that make any sense? Okay. But that's for another day. So, because Aaron was not leprous, even though the Bible mentioned that both of them were. Okay, we're coming to that some other day. Anyway, they've said to us, because I didn't hear the words of the welcome song, so I'm coming back to you. Hallelujah. 2 Chronicles chapter 26 from verse 5. 2 Chronicles 26 from verse number 5. The Bible talks of a young man from verse 1, actually, Uzziah, who was anointed king of Judah at the age of 16. In verse 5, the Bible says, there was a man who had an understanding of the visions of God in the days of Zechariah, and as long as he sought the Lord made him prosper. When you jump to verse number 18, the Bible says, when he became strong, his heart was lifted up against him, and he went into the altar to burn incense, which was not for him to do. But John, because of time, verse 21, the Bible said, when the ministers challenged him and was trying to be furious with the ministers, God also blessed him with leprosy. A king that became, that's how serious it is. In other words, the situation was hopeless. If you were leprous, there was no hope for you. But then the Bible said also that those leprous, they were sitting in at the gate of Samaria. Again and again, whenever you read scriptures, just believe that they don't want to just fill up the pages. They're saying something to us. So I say, okay, why the gate? of Samaria. Generally speaking, even when things are fine, even when you are not leprous, when you don't have major setback in life, the truth is that the enemy doesn't want you to succeed as a child of God. Joshua chapter 6, verse 1. Joshua 6, 1. The Bible says, Now the gates of Jericho were strictly shut up because of the children of Israel. Nobody went in, none came out. Gate. So the reason the gates of Jericho, the reason the gate of your financial breakthrough and whatever it is that God has mapped up for you is shut up is because of you. That's what the Bible says. But I bless God this morning for who I am in Christ. But Bible says concerning me as the seed of Abraham, Genesis chapter 22, from verse number 15 to 17 or 18. The Bible has this to say concerning Abraham. The Bible says, and then the voice of the Lord came calling unto Abraham the second time, saying, and the Bible says, God said, because thou hast done this thing, by myself have I sworn, that because you've done this thing and you have not withheld thy son, thine only son from me, therefore, in blessing, I bless you.
Amen.
In multiplying, I will multiply thy seed as the sand of the seashore and as the stars of heaven, and your seed shall possess the gates. Everybody say gate.
Gates.
Everybody say gate.
Gates.
So I don't care what kind of gate that's mounted in my own Jericho. I am the child, I am the heir of Abraham. The Bible said to me in Galatians chapter number 3, verses 13 and 14. Galatians 3, 13 and 14. Christ has redeemed me from the curse of the law. For it is written, cursed is he that hangeth upon the tree. Verse 14, that the blessings of Abraham might rest upon the Gentiles. And I might have the promise of the Holy Spirit through faith. Verse 29, the last verse of that scripture, I love it. The Bible says, and if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs, inheritors of all the promises. Therefore, I've been empowered to speak to whatever enemies may be at my gate. Call it leprosy, call it misfortune, call it whatever it is. If I can trace my lineage to Abraham, I'm empowered to speak to those enemies at the gate. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. These guys sat down one day and they said, sit we here till we die. The first thing you need to, let me give you three things very quickly. The first thing you need to do, if you are not happy with where you are, or you believe that you ought to be in a better place than where you are at, ask yourself, or you, what are these three things? Number one is, where am I? That should be what I call an assessment of where you are. A lot of people just go through life. They take life as it comes. That's not the way God wants it. You need to be taking stock regularly as Christians. You sat down there, the testimony you had in 1982, you had in 1994, you had in 1996, for the last 10 years, no more ordinary testimony. And you call yourself a Christian. You know when you preach or when you talk or when you share with people, you may not even know that testimonies have ceased until you sat down to take stock. Hallelujah. So I always ask myself, am I still in the faith? That's what those guys did. They did an assessment. Sit we here till we die. Let me define the word sit. Everybody say sit. Say it one more time.
Sit.
The word sit simply means to accept defeat. To remain static. To be immovable. They say, sit we here. Are we going to die sitting down? Am I resigned to fate and decided that this is where I'm going to die? And guess what? The devil is such a bad devil. Sometimes it comes to those of us who may have religious spirit and says, don't worry. Maybe this is the will of God. You will probably make heaven. Shut up! How can that be the will of God? They asked this man, John chapter number 9, I think, the man who was blind at the pool of Siloam. The disciples were asking Jesus, who amongst this guy, is this his father, his parents, or him, who sinned that this thing has come upon him? Jesus said, neither, but such that the glory of God might be revealed. Whatever situation has been thrust upon you by life, believe me, it is not of God. And you need to rise over and above that to become who God has called you to be.
Amen.
So they assess themselves. They say, sit we here till we come. And in doing that, I love the way they did their evaluation. Just as I said, when you sit back, a lot of things will come to you. Number one thing they said was, if we have two options, you can go into the city. If we went into the city, the Samaritans, they can either fall on us or spare us. If they fell on us, we're dead. But we had another option, because if we went there, they may also decide not to fall on us. But if we sat here, there's only one option. We will die. But you know, a lot of us don't sit down to think. We pray, but we don't think. Is there anything, if there be any good report, if any report is lovely, I think James 4, is it James 4:8 or 1 Peter 4:8? He said, God bless Philippians 4:8. He said, think on this thing. Christians are used to praying and not thinking. Because when you pray and you sat back and you analyze everything, because you have prayed, you have the Spirit of God in you, He will guide you. Thus, leprous men could think. They said, we have greater chance of succeeding by going to the place rather than sitting down here. I mean, after all, we sat here for God knows how many years. Nothing has changed in our lives.
Wow.
Let me explain something to you. A lot of the times you pray, God is expecting you to take action. But rather than taking actions, you are praying more. And there are some things that God can do for you, but believe me, there are some things God will never do for you. I said to my children, I said, I can send you to school, but I can't do studying for you. You got to sit down and read. I can pay your fees. Galatians chapter 6, verse 5. The Bible says, Galatians 6:5, the Bible says, let every man bear his own burden. But people read only verse 2. Verse 2 says, let us bear each other's burden that we may fulfill the... I did a series on that subject, actually, because the problem with the English translation of any Bible that you're reading is that it's always short, because it cannot find the appropriate translation from Hebrew. The first burden in verse 2 is not the same thing in verse number 5. There's a burden that, and I couldn't remember the Hebrew word, but when I did that study, I had it. The first burden that it said you should bear with one another are those burdens, no matter how powerful or anointed you are, you cannot do alone. And he likened it to the basic things that, you know Lazarus, when he was dead and he was buried for 4 days, and Jesus came in chapter 11, from verse 39 of John, he says, when he got to the tomb, what did he say? Roll away the stone. It doesn't matter what was happening on the inside, it was already dead and stinking. He couldn't roll that stone away. So God said, let somebody roll that stone away. But when it comes to your own burden, it is typified in Hebrew as the smallest pack that a military man would take when he's going on this endurance race. He has to pack everything that he needs for the duration of the exercise. If he ran out of water, he's on his own. Now, if you expect me to carry some stuff to come to the military camp for you, you will be dead. Because that's not what God designed it for. And so, the leprous man knew that nobody will help me here. I got to do something about... Tap your neighbor and say, you got to do something about yourself. Say it one more time. Hallelujah. So they evaluated their situations and circumstances and came to the conclusion that they needed to do something about. Many of you don't even know what your circumstance is. Are you sitting down? They said, we sat down. Why are we sitting down here? Number two, very quickly. This is quite interesting. I realized that a lot of people in scriptures who were sitting down in their circumstances. And the truth is that you will not advance as long as you keep on sitting. So many people, Let's quickly go through that. Number one, if you go through Mark 5, the woman with the issue of blood, for several years, Mark 5 from verse 25 down, for several years, she sat down there, going from one hospital to the other. But one day she said, okay, enough of all of this. I heard of a man called Jesus. Maybe if I can but touch the hem of his garment, my story will change. She did, and her story changed that day, not the next. Someone's story will change for the better. Amen. I said somebody's story will change for the better. Some of us, when you sit down and you don't appraise or evaluate your circumstance, you seem to be saying to God, I accept this condition. I don't even know that God doesn't tamper with what you like. I don't even know that. Exodus chapter number 3. Thank you, Jesus. Exodus chapter 3, you know, verses 7 and 8. In fact, if you were to go back, you realize that the children of Israel have been in servitude for a total of 430 years. Exodus, I believe, chapter 10, 430 good years. And for as long as they loved it, I'm not even sure that God didn't do anything about it. God was just watching them. Until Exodus 3, verse 7, the Bible said, they cried unto God. And I love the way the Bible said. The Bible says, for I have always seen the afflictions of my people in Egypt. But now I have heard their cry. So God saw but did nothing about it. How will he know you don't like it? So if you like where you are sitting, God will keep you there. Hopefully, we'll meet in heaven. But it's difficult because when you're struggling seriously, anything will tempt you. Are you still here? Jabez was a man I could never forget. I believe that every child is brought forth in sorrow, in pain. Every woman going through the birth is always painful. But his own birth was particularly traumatic for his mother. 1 Chronicles 4:9, the Bible said they called him Jabez because he was born in sorrow. So listen to this. Watch this picture. So what happens from his birth? Each time they saw him, they said, Jabez. He said, yes, sir, son of sorrow. Yes, sir, son of sorrow. Son of sorrow. So all he saw, all he witnessed was sorrow. Until one day he sat down and examined himself. He said, should I continue my life this way? And he said, no. In the 10th verse, 1 Chronicles 4, the Bible said, and Jabez cried unto the Lord. After he evaluated his position, he cried. He said, that thou mightest bless me indeed. That thou mightest enlarge my territory. That thy hands might be upon me. And that the enemies will not prevail over me. And the Lord granted his heart desire. But the first thing was that he needed to sit down and appraise his situation. And number two thing is that you must reject that situation you don't like. Reject it. And I'm not just saying, just talking, Lord, I reject it in Jesus' name. When the children of Israel were going through the wilderness before they got to the Red Sea, or just as they got to the Red Sea, Exodus 14 from verse number 9, the Bible says when they got to the bank of the Red Sea, Pharaoh and his host, they were advancing against them. They looked 2 million member church, children, aged. Moses looked, said, this is water. Even if I'm an Olympic swimmer, how many people do I want to carry on my back? 2 million. He looked behind, he saw Pharaoh and his host, and his heart was dismayed. And he began to see a lot of things. And at some stage, they started to pray. Exodus 14 from verse number 12. As they were praying, the Bible said, God said what the King James says is, why thou criest on me? I love unto him. He said, why are you still praying? Wow. He said, take your first step into the water and it will part way. But if you keep on praying, that water won't part way. You need to put your feet into it. When I read that translation, it threw me off balance. He said, why are you still praying to me? Because God already had a plan. He brought them out, not to kill them. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 23. The Bible says, and he has brought us out of, that he might bring us into. Wow. Not to leave us in the middle of the sea. God said, stop praying. I told you where you were heading. Head for the place and see me at work. Some of you are praying. in the name of Jesus. Work will come. No letter of appointment will come to your house. You got to dress up. You got to apply for a job. You got to go for an interview and stop praying, brother. You don't do your studies in school. Exams is coming. You're doing 7 days dry fast. You will be as thin, but you will still fail. And God will remain God. Do something with your life. Can I hear somebody say amen? He said, why do we have to accept this situation that life has thrust upon us? We don't have to. I told the technical team to do me a favor. I don't know whether you're ready for me. Technical team, are you ready for me? Okay? I'm going to, hold on, don't pray yet. I read the story, or I know about the story, I've seen him, I know him, I'm sure all of you know him. It was a man who was born with two legs, perfect. He had an accident. By the way, how many of you have heard of Mephibosheth? Okay, Second Samuel chapter 4, and I'm coming to that. Second Samuel chapter 4, verse number 4. The Bible says, and now Saul's son, Jonathan, had a son who was lame at his feet, and his name was Mephibosheth. The next verse, the Bible said, one day, as the news came out of Jonathan, of Saul and Jonathan, out of Jezreel, that they both died, the nurse, looking after him, picked him up and ran. And as she made haste, she dropped her. I said to people that people are supposed to look after you, they will abandon you. And when they dropped her, the Bible says he lost his legs and he became lame. And you know what? His story is something that's a great contrast to what I'm going to be showing you in a minute. And because of that, he just sat back. Even though my father was king, my grandfather was king, my father was a warrior, blah, 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 blah. He was a close friend of the next president, Jonathan David. But I'm lame. Until 2 Samuel chapter number 9, verse 1. 2 Samuel, chapter 9, verse number 1. The Bible said, and David said, is there no one yet left in the house of Saul that I may show my kindness unto him? So they told him there's a man called Ziba. He's looking after the house of Saul. They brought Ziba in verse number 3. The king asked Ziba, he said, is there no person left in the house? Oh, he said, and listen to this. He said, yes, there is indeed. There's someone, his name is Mephibosheth. He's the son of Jonathan. And he quickly added, just in case they're trying to help him, he is lame. Hey. I said there's somebody who has hope here. Amen. I said someone has hope here.
Amen.
You know the end of that story is not too relevant to what we're saying this morning, so we'll move on. But I love this scripture, 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 13, which I believe is the last verse. The Bible said, and Mephibosheth sat at the king's table and ate continuously, but he was lame, not on one, but on 2 feet. Why do they have to keep on saying that? The world doesn't want to see the good thing that God is doing in your life. It's only that but that we want to pick out. You shouldn't allow them. This young man also, like Mephibosheth, who you know in a minute, was born with 2 legs. When he was about 5 or so, he had an accident or something, and the 2 legs were cut off. So he became a double amputee. Everybody say double amputee. Say that again. And I remember watching him on family video, how he was trying to ride bicycle with the 2 amputated, or the stump, no, they put some things there now, thank God for technology. But then he grew up. As he grew up, he discovered, like the 4 leprous men, do I have to sit down here and be holding pity party because I was amputated? Nothing else can come out of me. He said, I want to get an unusual trait. I want to become a sportsman. Before you know it, this man today holds the 100, 200, and 400 meters African gold championship of gold for running on the track. Somebody know where I'm heading for now. His name is Oscar Pretorius. He's a man that is called, they call him a man that runs on no legs. The fastest man on no legs. Can you show us one or two clips of whatever you found online? very quickly. Never
You're
mind what
it is.
You're
looking at a world-class athlete, an Olympic hopeful for next year's games in London. Now, look again. Nothing has changed. South African Oscar Pistorius is the dominant force in Paralympic running, taking 3 gold medals in the 2008 Beijing Games. And he's hungry for more.
But I want to be able to look back at my career one day and say I gave it my best and I didn't let my ability or my talent go to waste.
A double amputee since 11 months old, Oscar has overcome more obstacles than any other runner in his class.
Nothing is enjoyable if it's something that's easy to achieve. At the end of the day, that just makes victory sweeter. I enjoy challenging the way people think. When they see someone with a disability, they always focus on the disability. You know, that perception is something that I want to kind of alter. It's not about how big the hurdle is, but how you get around it or under it or over it.
Can you stop?
The big difference between being good and being...
You can just go online, just Google the Blade Runner. But did you say that? It said disability, actually 11 months, the 2 legs were cut off. Today, I remember the London Olympics last year, there was a great debate as to whether they should allow him to run with those who have 2 legs. Because, don't forget, he's not competing with those who are amputees. He's competing with people like you and I. Now, let me ask you a question. What excuse do you have to fail in life? I'm a leprous man. I'm a double amputee. I have been raped. I have been cheated. So what? He moved on from his past. Never mind his latest story. Forget about that. That's nothing to do with us today. But it's been an inspiration to us that if someone without legs can compete with the best in the world, what setback could you justifiably give for not making it in life? And I know you know him because he's alive, but let me also tell you another story. And that's the story of the man that is standing before you this morning. That's not very far from you, is it? I have a few things that I'm privileged to share with Jesus by way of my background. I was born into an extremely poor family, and I'm proud of them. I'm the last of 3 boys. My father was a farmer, never went to school. Neither did my mom. And I grew up in the village until I did my A-levels. And truth is, you did not want to listen to me speak English. I'm not joking here. And I went to the city for the first time when I went to do my lower 6 A-levels in Ilorin. For Nigeria, Ilorin would still be considered backward. But that was my Washington, D.C., at age of 16, about 16, 17 or so. That was the first time ever. I went to one of the worst schools you can imagine. Somehow I gained admission to the University of Ife. And I just want to thank God with the benefit of hindsight for my friends who tolerated me because I couldn't imagine how I spoke. Really. But then once I graduated from university, I did fairly well. Thank God for that. But then I knew something on the inside of me that I would have no justification that because I came from a village, because my father was poor, I had to remain that all my life. I chose to do something better with my life. I ran courses all over the world. I went to places to improve my diction, my speech, my grammar. I studied. I said, I don't have to be to go down the route my father went through. He didn't have a choice. I do. And so I said, I'm not going to be a local pastor. I'm not going to be a local lawyer. I got to succeed in life and succeed big time. Believe me, when I go home up till now, I have classmates. Those of us who were in primary school together. If I gave them 500 naira for the next 3 months, my mom would not rest from thanking her. They were my classmates. I'm not any better. It's just that God showed me that I don't have to die the way I came. Today, like my father and the Lord, I preach in every continent of the world. By God's special grace, I run the best law firm in shipping in Nigeria as well as in Ghana. have lots of lawyers working for me everywhere. Port Harcourt, Lagos. I sit on at least the board of 12 companies, either as chairman or director. I oversee, by God's special grace, what I believe one of the largest families in the Redeemed Christian Church of God with 11 provinces. And we're talking of a total church of close to 3,000. This is a man who was born in Ijara Isin of Kwara State. How would my mommy not know my place? Are you still here? By God's special grace, but because of people like me, it's on the map. 11 years ago, I was elevated to the rank of Senior Advocate of Nigeria, which is the English equivalent of Queen's Counsel, the best you can attain in your legal practice. I said to people, I never knew what nursery school was like until I started having children. My children taught me nursery rhyme. Never heard it before. You can laugh all you will, but that is the truth. I'm not going to stare and tell you because of the way you see me today, you thought I was born with a silver spoon. There was no spoon in my mouth. Not even plastic, sir. Our nursery rhyme when I was growing up was La Be Igi Or. Orombo, Cherewa. Come on now. Come on, give the Lord a hand of praise. Sit we here until we die. I will stop. I stopped a long time holding pity parties. See, my father didn't give me this. My mother didn't give me that. So what? I said to my children, who by God's special grace and privilege was trained abroad from age 10. I said to them, if I went to the kind of school you went, I would have been the first black prime minister in England. Because they literally opened their head and put book there. For us, we have no teacher. We are teaching ourselves in the villages. How we even skate through primary nursery school, only God knows. But the truth is, if I can succeed, what is your excuse? Some of you are even born abroad. And you are still having one excuse or the other not to even make it. I saw plane for the first time when I was in the law school. Except the ones that overflew the village. Oh my God. Oh my God. But today, let me ask you a question. If you just ran, if I didn't say this to you, and I told you that I went to Oxford, would you doubt it? No. Even if you do. But the truth is, and I'm not there yet, but nothing can hold me back. Yeah. Believe me, if poor me can be where God has put me today, the destiny is not in the hand of God, it's in your hand. How many of you know that? God created you, released potential in you. What if Jesus can become who he became without education, with hatred at home, in the family, everywhere? Why couldn't he succeed? If you say, oh, Jesus was anointed, yes, he was. But even when I began to do this thing, I didn't know Christ until I finished my law degree. But I knew that something was inside of me that was rejecting failure. Why are you content with just sitting down there doing nothing? Hallelujah. Number two thing, you must query your present predicament. I'm within time, don't worry. You must query your present predicament or situation or difficulties. As did the Blade Runner. As did Jesus. As did my humble self. Don't let anybody tell you maybe that is the will of God. That cannot be the will of God. But let me say this. When you want to query your predicament, don't query man. Query God. Go to God and ask God questions. I'm not even remember what happened to Elijah after he's done such a tremendous work for God. 1 Kings 19. Excuse me. And Jezebel said to him, if your head is still remaining on your neck tomorrow, then I'm not the queen of this land. The Bible said he ran some 3 days' journey into the wilderness from verse number 4, 1 Kings 19. But he said to God, he said, that I might just die. He did, some of you are questioning your uncle, your daddy, or whoever has caused whatever problem that you thought you have. Stop questioning them. Go to God. Elijah didn't go to Jezebel. He didn't go to Ahab. He went to the Lord. He said, I'm not worth anything anymore. Let me die. Unless you do something about this. Cry unto God. And as you cry unto God, the Lord himself will set you free. Amen. Now this is the point I'm going to round up at. Number 3. When you've cried unto God, do something about your situation. At the end of every year, I've noticed that people make resolutions. They look back to the year, past 12 months, and say, I haven't done well here, I haven't done well there. I can improve on it. Then they put pen to paper. This year, I will not do this, I will not do that anymore. This year, I will do this, I will do that. How many of you have written resolutions in the past? Let me see your hand. Come on, be truthful, be truthful. Good. Usually before, by the end of February, it's all gone out of the window. Mm-hmm. Now that's what I'm going to talk to you about as I sit down, as I take my seat. Those 4 leprous men, they decided they were going to go. That decision didn't end up at the point of making it. They did go. It's very important for you to appreciate that they did go. And in going, I love the way the Bible puts it, verses 6 and 7, 2 Kings 7. The Bible said, and in the twilight, everybody say twilight. Say that again. Twilight. I hope you know that what I meant, before the day broke. Sometimes when God speaks to you and gives you a word, you need to get out before the discouragers wake up. Oh my God. You have also gone mad. You have joined them. You want to do that? You need to. The Bible said before they could change their own mind, they went out. A lot of the people will take decisions after this kind of message. Say, bless God for this kind of message. I'm going to take a new leave, blah, 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 blah. And that's where it ends. Unfortunately, for quite a number of people in the church. How many of you remember the prodigal son? What you call the prodigal son? Luke 15. Because God didn't call him the prodigal son. Nowhere in the Bible. It's just the head notes, which were introduced by those who interpreted it. Check it out. At least I have a 26th translation of the Bible. None of them refers to him as the prodigal son. It's you. Anyway, that guy in Luke 15 from verse number 15, after he's messed up, the Bible says, and when he came to himself, he said to himself, I will arise. He said, I will go unto my father. And so he practiced it because he knew that his father was, he said, I need to justify what I've done. I will arise and say to my father, Father, I have sinned against you and against heaven. I'm not deserving to be called anymore your son. Make me, I pray you, one of the higher servants. And then verse 17, the Bible says, and he arose. That's the difference between us and the 4 leprous men and this guy called the prodigal son. He arose. How many times have you taken decision? You don't even write it down. Anything you don't write down, believe me, this brain is limited. You can keep so much and no more. But if you look at a man called Agrippa the king, in contrast, Acts 26. In Acts 26 from verse 25, Paul found himself before the 2 kings and began to admonish them, preach the word of God to them, blah, 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 blah. And said in verse number 27 of Acts 26, it says, do you believe? He was asking Agrippa. Agrippa said, almost thou convinced me to become a Christian. Is he pushing it forward? And I read the Bible meticulously after that chapter. Believe me, he had no second chance of receiving Christ. Your guess is as good as mine as to where Agrippa is today. Why? Because he nearly took a decision. He didn't take it. Some of you will take decisions, you don't follow it through. The consequences are the same. You got to get up from that. You got to rise up from that setback in life. You got to put it behind you, completely obliterate it from your memory, and do as though they did not happen. And trust God to make sure that your future is secure. And I believe that is his plan for you, but you got a part to play in it. Sit we here till we get to your feet. God bless you this morning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm going to ask you to say prayer, a couple of prayer points, if you don't mind, very, very quickly. The truth is, like I said, every one of us, even Prince Charles has set back. As we speak now, he's supposed to be the next king after his mother, but there's a heavy word in England. They don't want him because somehow his first wife died in what people called or describe as suspicious circumstances in France many years ago. And of course, no sooner had that woman passed on than took another wife, who happens to be the wife of another military officer. And so they said the future king of England should not have. But you know what? The guy has moved on. He carries himself as a king. Never mind what you think about him. Oh my God. If you see him doing state functions, you think he had no blemish in his past. And that's something who's doing the wrong thing. You're not even doing the wrong thing. I'm only asking you to let the past be past. Move on. I preached a message many years ago, back at home. Pastor Ronald might probably remember this. It's okay to fail. That's the title. It's okay to fail. Because everybody will fail at one time or the other. The problem is, what do you do when you fail? Do you rise up or do you just sit down and say, okay, I'll sit down here? I want you to pray. Say, Father, thank you for your word. Say one more time, thank you for your word. Thank you for opening my eyes to see where I am sitting right now. I ask for grace to get up from my past disappointment, my past failures, and be who you called me to be. In the name of Jesus. Come open your mouth and pray. Matosha seto pralia. Rosh ekralodo toto sotopranda bokosh koto praligerida radabosh. Milo seketi pralondo hos katika pralaga babababosh. I don't know what it is your own past may be. Lord, take them over these, oh God. I came from a poor background, so what? Lord, let me not sit on that no more. In the name of Jesus. One more prayer point before I take my seat. Say, Father, several times I realized this and purposed in my heart to move on from it, but I never followed through with my decision. From now, oh God, help me to follow through and do what I need to do. In the name of Jesus, open your mouth and pray. Matros relegarido prokotovo hosato pragatiga gefrokoto kopraliash lerosh ebrando hosagalo kopraligarida rabababosh me koprolo santa prokabokolu. I refuse to sit no more. I'm not going to sit around disappointment. I'm not going to sit around misfortune. I'm not going to sit around anything that is not good. Lord, I'm going to press ahead, oh God. In the name of Jesus, in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, can I ask all heads to be bowed and all eyes closed very quickly? I'm here this morning. No one looking anywhere. Please don't look anywhere. I'm here this morning, but I don't know Jesus. I have no relationship with God the Father through His Son Jesus. But I want to make that decision. Believe me, if you were to enter into a relationship with God, He's the person who can best and fastest help you to discover and realize your potential, regardless of your circumstances. Maybe the reason you are struggling is because you have no relationship with Him. You want to make that decision this morning? I want to pray with you. Lift up your right hand if you want Jesus into your heart. Pastor, please pray with me. Don't be shy. The preacher this morning, his father who raised the orphan and tithe, the proudly Christians, your pastor and his wife, the father of the bride, the parents of the groom, they're all Christians. We are so proud to be Christians. So there's nothing to be ashamed of about. God bless you, man. I see a hand at the back. Keep the hands up. Ushers, look at me. I can see everywhere. Ushers, extreme left. God bless you. Take a card and put the hands down. Any more hands, put it above your head so they can see you and give you a card. God bless you. Do that quickly. As soon as you have your card, put the hands down. Any more hand? Ushers, please move like soldiers. Any more person? I need Jesus. Any more hands? I'm a Christian, but I want to rededicate my life. Once you have the card, put the hands down, ma. Thank you, ma. I'm a Christian, but I know I'm not doing it the best way I possibly can. I need to rededicate my life. Pastor, please pray with me. I'm a Christian. I want to rededicate my life. Can I see your hand? Anyone? God bless you. God bless you. Ushers, please, where are you guys? You should be in the aisle. Please. Don't keep people standing. God, put the hands up quickly until you have a card and then put it down. Very quickly. That's another hand at the back. Right at the back, to my right. Can I ask you to come to the altar if you have a card in your hand, very quickly? Come quickly. Please come quickly. God bless you. God bless you. Come quickly. Let's clap for Jesus as they come. Feel free to join them if you know you want to join them. Never mind, you don't have a card. Just come. Just come. Just come. Is anybody else coming before we close this? All right, you can join us if you will while we pray. Father, thank you for these precious souls. Thank you because it takes only you, oh God, with the help of your Spirit to convict a sinner or to bring a prodigal son or daughter back home. And a man of God, regardless of how eloquent he might be, and whatever eloquence that man has is from you anyway, is not able to save a soul. So we are careful, oh God, to return all of the glory and all of the honor for these souls unto you. Father, please accept it all in the name of Jesus. Amen. They've come to you, O God. We ask that you receive them. Amen. Write their names in the Lamb's Book of Life. Amen. And Lord, thank you because you help these ones to get into Bible-believing church. Amen. Where they'll be nurtured and grow effectual and effectively. Amen. In the name of Jesus. Amen. These ones will never go back to their vomit. Amen. And O God, whenever your son returns, these ones will be counted worthy among those who will reign with you. In the name of Jesus. Lord, as we covenanted at the beginning of this meeting, we hereby give you all the praise and all of the glory. We say to you alone, and you alone be all the glory. In the name of Jesus. Every time and any time we remember this message, Lord, may no one remember the messenger, but they may remember the one who sent him and give him all of the glory. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Come on, give the Lord a hand of praise. Come on, give him all the praise.